Welcome to the Emmaus Bible Hour. This is a program for you and your family, a time to discover what God has to say to us through His Word. What you are doing is wrong. Do you find it difficult to say those words? To tell someone else that they are in the wrong? I do. I'll admit I find it hard to do. Try this one. How would you have liked to have confronted the Apostle Peter and told him that what he was doing was wrong? In our study, in a few moments, here in Galatians, we'll find that's exactly what the Apostle Paul did. We're having some exciting studies in this letter to the Galatians. Someone has called this small book The Christian's Declaration of Independence. Remember, we have study notes that we'd like to send to you. For complete information, write to us. Our address is given in the closing minutes of the program. And above all, we encourage you to get your Bible and study along with us. Let's read together Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. That's Galatians 2:11. Paul writes, "But when Cephas," that's another name for Peter, "but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned." In our study notes, we're on lesson 3, page 19. The lesson is titled, "Paul Rebukes Peter." As a final answer to the attacks on his apostleship, Paul tells how it was once necessary for him to rebuke the apostle Peter, considered by many Jewish Christians as the chief of the apostles. This passage effectively refutes the idea that Peter was the infallible leader of the apostles. Peter had definitely taken a wrong action. When Peter first came to Antioch, he ate with Gentiles in the full enjoyment of his Christian liberty. Under Jewish law, he could not have done this. Sometime later, a group came down from James in Jerusalem to Antioch for a visit. They were probably Jewish Christians who were still clinging to certain legal observances. When they arrived, Peter did an amazing thing. He stopped having fellowship with the Gentiles. He probably did this fearing that the news of his behavior would get back to the legalist group in Jerusalem. In doing this, he was denying one of the great truths of the gospel, that all believers are one in Jesus Christ, and that national differences do not affect fellowship. Others then followed Peter's example, including Barnabas, Paul's valued co-laborer. Paul recognized the seriousness of Peter's action. He boldly accused Peter of hypocrisy. Now, some translators use the word dissimulation, but that's just a longer word meaning hypocrisy. In fact, the more accurate translation of the original word is hypocrisy. Paul's rebuke is given in verses 14 through 21 of the second chapter of Galatians. Let's pause for some music so that you can read those verses over for yourself. That's Galatians 2, verses 14 through 21. listening to the Emmaus Bible Hour, and we're glad you're listening. We feel these studies in Galatians are very important for the day in which we live. We believe many of you will want to study this book in depth in your own home. So we're making available to you this 100-page correspondence course. Be sure to stay tuned for our address and write to us for information. Now Galatians chapter 2, verse 14, the 14th verse of the second chapter of Galatians. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, or Peter, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Paul, Peter, and others had sought justification in Christ and in Christ alone. Peter's action at Antioch, however, seemed to indicate that he was not completely justified, but had to go back under the law to complete his salvation. If this is so, then Christ is not a perfect and sufficient Savior. If we go to him to have our sins forgiven, but then have to go elsewhere in addition, is not Christ a minister of sin in failing to fulfill his promise? If we, while we are professedly depending upon Christ for justification, we then go back to the law, which can only condemn us as sinners, do we act as Christians? Can we hope for Christ's approval on such a course of action that in effect makes him a minister of sin? Paul's answer is indignant. God forbid, or may it never be. Let's read that verse. It's Galatians 2:17. But if while we are seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then the minister of sin? May it never be. Galatians 2:17. Peter had abandoned the whole legal system for faith in Christ. He had repudiated any difference between Jew and Gentile when it came to finding favor with God. Now, by refusing to eat with Gentiles, he is building up again what he once destroyed. In so doing, he proves himself to be a transgressor. Either he was wrong in leaving the law for Christ, or he is wrong now in leaving Christ for the law. Let me repeat that because I think it's important. Either Peter was wrong in leaving the law for Christ, or he is wrong now in leaving Christ for the law. Now let's look at Galatians 2:20, a favorite verse of mine and of many. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. What a great verse, and a great truth. The believer is identified with Christ in his death. Not only was he crucified on Calvary, I was crucified there as well, in him. Now, what does this mean? It means the end of me as a sinner in God's sight. It means the end of me as a man seeking to merit or earn salvation by my own efforts. It means the end of me as a child of Adam, as a man under the condemnation of the law, as my old, unregenerate self. The old, evil I has been crucified. It has no more claims on my daily life. This is true in regard to my standing before God. It should be true in regard to my behavior. But remember, the believer does not cease to live as a personality or as an individual. But the one who is seen by God as having died is not the same one who lives. It is not I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. The Savior did not die for me in order that I might go on living my life just the way I would choose. No, he died for me so that from now on he might be able to live his life in me. The life which I now live in this human body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Faith means reliance or dependence. The Christian lives by continual dependence on Christ, by yielding to Him, by allowing Christ to live His life in Him. Thus, the believer's rule of life is Christ and not the law. It is not a matter of striving, but of trusting. He lives a holy life not out of fear of punishment, but out of love to the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. Under the law with its tenfold lash, learning, alas, how true, that the more I tried, the sooner I died, while the law cried, "You, you, you." Hopelessly still did the battle rage. "O wretched man," my cry, and deliverance I sought by some penance brought, while my soul cried, "I, I, I." Then came a day when my struggling ceased, and trembling in every limb, at the foot of the tree where one died for me, I sobbed out, "Him, him, him." And now this question: have you ever turned your life over to the Lord Jesus with the prayer that His life might be seen in your life? Someone has compared it to a deep-sea diver. When he's on the ocean floor, he lives by the oxygen pumped to him from above. My life here on earth is sustained from above, from Christ living in me. These are tremendous verses here in Galatians chapter 2. As we close, may we remind you that we enjoy getting letters from you. If you have questions, spiritual problems, send them to us. Stay tuned for our address. Next time, Galatians chapter 3. You have been listening to the Emmaus Bible Hour.